Well, let me ask a question. I have a simple thought. What is a birthright?
An inheritance.
It's an inheritance.
It's an inheritance you get by no action of your own.
All right, it comes by no action of your own. And it's to the firstborn. Yes. Do you have a birthright?
In Christ, thank God.
In Christ? Somebody said, thank the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, we don't have to be as the firstborn to get this birthright.
All right.
We all get the same size.
And we all get the same size. Mm.
And we don't have to sell it.
And we don't have to sell it? All right. Well, hold on to that. The writer, beg your pardon?
Or buy it.
All right, a body.
Or buy it.
Or buy it. Okay, we don't have to sell it and we don't have to buy it.
It's legal.
It's legal? Hmm. That's a good thing. Well, you know the writer points out that a birthright afforded the first one a double portion of the inheritance. It also placed them in a position of being in charge of the family's property. It placed them at the head of the family, and it placed them in a position of authority over others in the family. But most importantly, it seems to me, it placed them in a covenant relationship with God. And they were essentially the priests of the family before Aaron and the priesthood was set up. So it contained quite a bit.
Yeah.
It was very desirous to have. The 25th chapter of Genesis, starting with the 28th verse. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Got some trouble right there. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Sell me your birthright. Anybody willing to sell? You consider, what do you have in your birthright? The promises of God. Spiritual inheritance. But what does that mean? Everything that God has to give. But if you told somebody that out on the street, what are they going to garner from that? And while you consider that, let me ask this question. Why would Satan want your birthright? He can't use it. So why would he want it?
Yeah.
He's so mean he don't want you to have it. That's right.
But you ain't got it.
Beg your pardon?
If he got it, you ain't got it.
All right. If he has it, you don't. But consider your birthright. It contains the opportunity to possess eternal life. It has peace that passeth all understanding. It has joy in it that the world can never give. And guess what? You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to enjoy it. You can experience it now. One sister there in Wichita, she used to sing a song, said, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul."
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And I think about another songwriter. He said, "I'm singing all day long a happy, glad new song because I have a lot of heaven in my soul. The fire of love came down and now I'm heaven bound. Oh yes, I've got a lot of heaven in my soul." So it gives us something the world can't ever give you. It gives you strength from God. It gives you grace sufficient. It gives you an abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. It cleanses you from all sin. It gives wisdom, understanding, knowledge. And the writer said, that's better than rubies. That's better than all the expensive jewelry that people like to pursue. It gives you friendship with God. I've thought from time to time when he spoke and he expressed that Abraham was his friend. And I think that's a high place of honor. And I think even in this day and time, God should be able to say that we are his friend.
Yeah.
This birthright contains all of that and then some.
Yeah.
But I want you to consider, what will you sell it for? Now, I've seen it happen in both places where I've worked. When this lotto thing gets to be so many hundreds of millions of dollars, people start pulling their money together to go buy a lotto ticket. And where I used to work, one time they were doing that and they said, "Do you want to buy in?" I said, "No, I don't want to buy in." And I'm watching them pull all their money together and I finally made a comment to them. I said, "You know something? If you all would give me that money, in 5 years, I'll give you more than you're going to get from the lotto." Well, they didn't take me up on the offer. "How are you going to give us more than the lotto?" Well, my point was, you're not going to win, so you're just losing your money. But I can take your money, and I'll put it somewhere and get some usury off of it, and I'll at least be able to give you at least a dollar apiece. You'll have more then than what you're going to get now. But people are willing to, you know, give up some things along the way. What are you willing to sell your birthright for? Anybody?
Not for sale.
It's not for sale. Sister Mary's the only one said it's not for sale. Yes, ma'am. Oh, it's not. Sister Alice said it's not a question. We're not even discussing the issue.
To whom shall we go?
To whom shall we go? What am I going to do after I sell it? You know, I was at work one day and one of the men was talking about when all of the home prices was really going up. He was thinking about selling his home and buying another. But he got to thinking about what he needed. And he had an RV. And he thought, well, I need a place where I can keep my RV. So wherever I buy, the yard's going to have to be big enough that I can park my RV back there, because that's what he has now. He came to realize, if I buy something now, Because you know, this is how the world thinks. Well, market's going up, so sell your house and move into something higher and bigger. And I thought about that and I said, people don't really stop to think. But this man figured, if I sell my house for what it's worth now, and I go buy something else to get something that's going to give me what I already have, I'm going to have to pay $1 million for it. And he finally decided, I might as well just stay where I am. Why would I take on a bigger payment to match what I already have that doesn't cost near as much? So he decided he wouldn't sell. But you know, people, when it comes to dealing with their birthright, and Satan comes along, they sell for a whole lot less. And they end up without it. Think about Judas. How much did he sell his birthright for? 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave. And now this is me and my human thinking. He knew those folks wanted to get rid of Jesus. Sometimes I think he thought in his mind, well, I can make this money and Jesus will get himself out of the situation. And bear in mind now, the prophets prophesied that he was going to do it for 30 pieces of silver. Now, they didn't say it was going to be Judas, but they said, whoever betrays him, this is the price. But see, humanly, I look at it and think, why didn't he ask him for a couple hundred pieces of silver? You want this man bad. But he sold cheaply. You think about Cain. God came to him. Why are you so troubled? Let him know sin lies at the door. And Cain was the oldest. But he sold it by murdering his brother. And then when punishment came, he said, it's greater than I can bear. Achan. You remember what Achan did? They'd gone out to battle. They said, this is a small country. We don't need to send the whole entire military force out there. But if you send so many people, we'll be able to overcome them. And yet in the midst of it, Achan decided, I want some of that money. And I see some clothes. And he hid them in his tent. And the Israelites suffered defeat as a result of it. And some of those Israelites lost their lives as a result of it. He sold his birthright. They stoned him. Sold his birthright for some clothes and a little bit of silver. And I have to consider that he didn't even get a chance to wear the clothes. He didn't get a chance to spend the money. So he sold his birthright for nothing. He didn't even get a chance to enjoy what he went after. Sell me your birthright. You think about Gehazi working there with Elisha. Naaman comes and says, please heal me of my leprosy. And Elisha sends Gehazi out to tell him, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. And he finally humbles himself and does this. And then he comes back to Elisha. And as their custom, he tried to bestow something upon him. And Elisha told him, keep all of that. I don't need that. And you can go on your way. And he didn't have to worry about the leprosy coming back. But Gehazi saw, well, my master didn't charge him anything. So I'm going to run on up and tell him, you know, give us so many shekels of silver and gold and a few garments and we'll use this to help some of the sons of the prophets when he wanted it for himself. And then when he came back, Elisha said, well, where'd you go? Well, I didn't go anywhere. He said, don't you know my spirit went with you when you left? And now the leprosy of Naaman will cling to you and your posterity forever. He sold his birthright. His place where he had a connection with the prophet be blessed by being a part of the children of Israel, being able to see the things done that had taken place while he was traveling with Elisha. And he ended up losing his life. You think about King Saul. He started out little. He started out humble. But he sold his birthright for rebellion and jealousy. Wouldn't obey God's commands. Jealous when David came along. And you see his end. And then you think about Ananias and Sapphira. What did they want? Some recognition. If we sell this property, we can donate the money, part of it, and we'll be seen in a certain light. Now, it was their right to sell it or not to sell it. It was also their right to give the whole entire cost or to keep part of it. It was their right to do that. It wasn't their right to lie about it. So they could have just told, we sold some property for so much and now we're giving so much. And everything would have been fine. But then I wouldn't have been seen in the light of having given my all, and I want people to see where I am. And so they came up with their story, and you know the results of that. Do you think they sold themselves short? Perhaps cast it away lightly? And so I ask, what will you sell me your birthright for? And I ask that question because Satan is always asking, what will you sell it for? Some people will sell it for a little bit of ambition. Some will sell it for a little fame and fortune. Some will sell it for a little recognition amongst God's people. I've seen it happen. I've seen some strive to get in a place of position. But when you look at where they stand now, they may have a spot, if you will. When I say a spot, I mean they may have a place. They may be doing something for the Lord, and maybe not everybody's seen what others have seen. But yet, when you look upon it, you can see that there's not much of anything there. And I remember a situation once, and you know, long before I ever considered whether or not I'd do what the Lord would have me to do when it come to preaching. Because the home folks know, I had told Sister Annabelle Allen, I don't want nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. But long before that, I'd heard the old folks say, stay out of all of these problems. Leave that stuff alone. And I've seen where some did and some didn't. And I've seen what happened to those that did. But you know, they wanted to be all in there and have a little place and seem like I'm included with the, I'm going to call it the in crowd. I'm included. And I remember when some things were going on, an old minister called me and started telling me about something and then began to question me as to what I thought about it. And I was trying to be real tactful in what I said. And I was trying in so many ways to say something but not say something. And then he made a comment and said, well, this person has destroyed themselves. Do you believe that? And with all my heart, I did not want to say that. And yet I could recognize that what that old brother said was true. But I was still hesitant to say it. And I wouldn't say it. And to this day, I still haven't said it. But I understand exactly where he came from. For a little bit of ambition, end up really truly selling the birthright. I've even seen where some have gone from place to place, preached, When it came down to the deathbed, then it was straightened up time. Well, it was always straightened up time before then, but now I'm facing death and I'm afraid I'm going to lose out. And they begin to confess some things to their pastor that escaped their pastor's observation. God's not going to just tell everybody everything. But when it came down to it, they were trading their birthright, and now they realize I'm about to lose it totally. And I need to somehow find forgiveness with God in order to gain something back. Everybody has an opportunity, day in and day out, in the various trials and tests of life, to see, are you going to trade your birthright for a little bit of this or a little bit of that? And you know, as we go along and you hear people saying it over and over, and it comes about in various different ways, but some of the things we partake in, we're trading. May God help us to stop and consider. Sometimes things may not always be quite as they appear, and we need God to help us. Esau, he began to reason, I'm faint. Now, probably everybody in here, maybe except the young people, has worked to a point where you felt like, I'm about to fall out and I need something to eat or something to drink. So you can kind of relate to how Esau might have felt. He'd been out hunting venison all day. He was a skilled hunter, but things was failing him that day. His father wanted him to go get some fresh meat and make the venison the way he loved it so he could eat it one more time and bless his son before he died. And Esau's out about trying to get that done, but he just isn't able to accomplish what he probably thought he would have been able to do in a couple of hours. I can go out and I'm a good skilled hunter and I can follow the tracks and I know their habitat, I know their tendencies, and I know where to go and hunt. I know where I have good success, and I'm going to go there and get something and come back and fix this for my father, and he's going to bless me, and I'll go on from there. But you see, there's a difference between Esau and even Jacob. It seems to me Jacob recognized that this is valuable, and I desire to have it. He went about it in the wrong way, but he had a desire for it. And it seems like Esau couldn't see the spiritual benefit as well as some of the other earthly benefits, the temporal benefits. Well, if I'm going to die, what good is this going to do me? I won't be here to partake of it. And so he sold and thereby despised his birthright. But others have had opportunity and they held on. How did Job hold on to his birthright? Alright, he held on through his integrity. And we find that in the first chapter of Job, that 16th through the 22nd verse. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In that second chapter, around the 7th to the 10th verse, his wife said, you're still holding on to God. Why don't you just curse him and die? But he held on through his integrity. It shows you and I the importance of having integrity. And integrity is something that no one can buy off. Nothing can influence it to do wrong. How did David hold on to his birthright after all of the stuff he got into? Humility. What else? Encouragement from the Lord. Accountability. That 51st chapter of Psalms, he said, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, he was not taking a pompous attitude like, I ain't done wrong to anybody else but you, God. That's not what he was saying. But he recognized that ultimately, he was dealing with an almighty God. And he recognized that by me sinning against God, I've hurt all these other people as well. But he humbled himself, and he was encouraged to go to God. And he held himself accountable when Nathan told him that story. And he said, thou art the man. He didn't try to reason it out. He didn't try to self-justify himself. He didn't try to get some self-pity. He just acknowledged, I'm the one. And so in that 51st chapter, we find him showing what a true penitent does, where he didn't try to hide anything. He didn't try to justify anything. He just said, Lord, I have sinned. I'm wrong. How did the Apostle Paul hold on to his integrity? And thereby maintain his birthright. In the 20th chapter of Acts, we find him speaking. I'm going to start with the 18th verse. When they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Since I have first been with you, and I've been with you all this time, you know my conduct, you know my way of living, you know who I am. He said, he is serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He met a lot of things. Paul did not have an easy life. Many trials, many temptations, many problems assailing him. But nevertheless, they saw him in the midst of all of this. And then he went on and said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've gone from place to place, from house to house, taught you in the synagogues, taught you wherever we were. I've been open about all of this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul, you're going to meet a whole lot of trouble. Everywhere he went, they would tell him. But he answered and said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He held his birthright by not allowing anything to move him. How did Peter hold on to his birthright? He wept bitter, which says that when he finally recognized himself, when the cock crowed that third time, and he was in a place where he could see Jesus and Jesus could see him. Jesus didn't have to say, I told you so. But something in that look told him, I tried to warn you. And I believe he still saw a look of love in Jesus' face. So he went out, and in humility, in brokenness, in true contriteness, he wept bitterly. He held his birthright that way. How did Daniel hold his birthright? All right. He continued to be who he was, praying three times a day in the face of opposition. And he didn't defy himself. If you go to the first chapter of Daniel in the 8th verse, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then, in that 6th chapter, we start with the first verse. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 120, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. By this time, Daniel was somewhere around 70 years old. He had served several different kings in this foreign land, being a captive. Yet in all that time, he served each one of them when no one could find fault with him. He served in such a way that they recognized the only way you can get to this man is to put him in a position where he's going to either have to choose, will I hold on to my birthright or will I sell it? We got to find a way to deal with him against his own religion. We've got to pit his religion against himself. And so that's what they did. But they found out that would not separate him from his birthright. And that first verse there in the first passage said he purposed. He had it settled within himself. I won't defile myself with their drink. I won't defile myself with their food. I'm going to ask the eunuch, let me live the way I have lived. And you consider how they reasoned with the man as you read through that. He used some wisdom there. Some of us would come along and just say, well, I don't do it. I ain't going to do it. You can't make me do it. But what did he do? He and those others approached him and said, put us to the test. Give us just a certain period of time. Let us eat this way. They had consideration for the fact that this man's head was on the table, so to speak. If he doesn't do what the king wants him to do, the king will say, off with his head. They understood that. They knew that. Even as young boys, they understood how those things work. But they put him in a place to give them an opportunity. What you see there is some wisdom in how, even at that young age, they approached that eunuch, and he let him know, the king will take my life if he find out I'm doing this. He said, but just give us a short test. And then make your determination. And when he allowed that to happen, they were able to show him God blesses us and our bodies better than those are blessed following the king's way. And he held on to his birthright by how he purposed to go about his life. And so we find, if you will, and I, you know, sometimes when you read God's word, it might stop you from saying some things. I've heard people say, well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit back then, and they didn't live like us. And there's a lot of instances where they didn't. But I see some like Daniel and Enoch and Noah where I look upon it and say, well, if they didn't have it, and I'm not going to argue that they didn't, but they had a presence there that was the working of the Holy Spirit, and they lived a life that excels what most people are able to live today. The king couldn't find no fault. The people couldn't find any fault. May the Lord help us. Can we, if one of us went out like a news journalist to somebody's friends and co-workers and say, okay, we know this person and you know this person. Now, have you ever found any fault? They couldn't do that with Daniel. They couldn't dig up anything. He held on to his birthright. Enoch had a real short testimony. We don't know a whole lot about Enoch, but it said he walked with God. That says volumes. And you can't even dig it all out. And you have to wonder, and you think, at least I want to ask him, brother, how'd you do it? Because he was living in a bad time as well. Some of their problems, you know, we like to say, well, what we meet today is different than what they met back then. What they had back then is different than what we meet today. And you know something else? We already know from Sodom and Gomorrah, they had problems with homosexuality and a few other things way back then. And to be quite honest, in a way, their situation was worse than what we're facing today. Because they were just brazenly open with it. And somebody come visit and they knock on the door, hey, we want him. Well, if somebody come knocking on your door, do you have that problem today?
No.
And I live right next door to two of them. But they don't bother us that way. So they had some different problems back then.
Yeah.
And it wasn't good. But the writers bring out that Enoch even excelled those who were living right. I say, well, that brother was pressing on. He could have sung the song Higher Ground. Back then, he could have sung Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. You know, I've thought about that and thought some of those old saints back then, way back in that time, could sing all these songs we sing today because of the life they lived. They held on to their birthright. So what will you do? Will you hold on or will you sail? And you know, sometimes people try to get you traded out of something because they figure you don't know what you have. I had a former co-worker and I was teasing him. And I've expressed this before, but he's an only child, and when his father was living, his father had a thing about restoring old Model A's, old cars. Anything after like 1920 was like new to them. They wanted the old Model T's in 1909, 1905, vintage cars like that. And they would go across the country. Sometimes they'd come to a swap meet out here in Bakersfield. Sometimes they'd go to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and they'd be looking for parts, original parts. They didn't want to just buy something out of the store, out of the car magazine. They were looking for original things to restore it back to its original condition. Well, he went to this one meet there in Pennsylvania, and he's a, I'll say, you could say thrifty, I'll just tell him he's tight, stingy. He drives straight through so they don't have to stay in a hotel at night. But he gets there and he finds something that a lady was selling, and she was just wanting to get rid of it. Her husband had been involved in the same kind of endeavor, and now he's passed away and she's trying to get rid of all of this stuff. It didn't mean anything to her. It was just something for her to get rid of. But Vern saw something in this box of parts and pieces, and he wanted that pearl of great price. He wanted that one thing out of that box. He didn't want all that other stuff. But she told him, if you get that, you got to buy the whole box, because I'm trying to get rid of this stuff. So I asked him, well, how much did she want for it? He said, well, she only asked, I forget now, whatever the price was, so many dollars for it. He said, but it was worth like three or four times more than that, or five times more than that. And he looked at the other stuff in the box, and he realized she doesn't understand what she has, because this is pretty rare. It's hard to find this particular part. He'd been looking for a long time. Well, he bought the whole box from her. He told me then he took that box back to his booth where he was selling a few things, and he took out what he wanted to keep, and he put the rest of the stuff up for sale, and he sold all of that other stuff and made enough money to pay for his whole entire trip. And I told him, Vern, you stole that from that lady. I said, it was like taking candy away from a baby. He said, well, she had her price, and I had mine. And she was happy with what I paid her, and I was happy with what I paid. So it was win-win for both of us. But you know, when it comes to selling and people dealing with Satan, it's not going to be win-win. You're going to come out on the short end, and we'll lose our souls as a result. You know, as we consider it, people sell cheaply. And you see them going after a lot of things, and we're seeing it right now, even amongst us. Some want to be noted for what they can tell you about God's Bible. And I'm kind of mindful, as I've observed, and you know, there's been some times I've had some discussions with some, and I'm beginning to ponder, how did they dig that out of there? Some of it was good. And I'm wondering, how did they get it? Some of it left me wondering. And I thought, no, that don't quite sound right, so I'm not buying that. I'll listen to what you had to say, but I'm not buying it. And you know, as you consider, people many times trade the birthright truly for a little bit of ambition or a little bit of recognition where I can tell somebody this or that. And I ponder, because sometimes what I've begun to see is that, well, they can tell me all about this and they can tell me about the Greek, but they can't forgive somebody. And I'm like, well, wait a minute here. Something wrong with this. You can do that, and you can explain all these other intricate things about the scripture to me, but when he said forgive, you can't do that? There's something wrong. And what they don't realize is they're selling their birthright. You know, as we go on in this way, there are too many things, and you see it all through his word, for a little bit of silver, for a lie, for some rebellion, so I can just have my way. So I can just go on the way I want to. And we'll justify ourselves, or we'll put ourselves to sleep spiritually. Well, I don't intend to be unsaved, and I do want to go to heaven, and I'm just not ready now. Well, when will you be ready? The answer is never, if Satan has anything to say about it. And then think about it from this standpoint as well. Brother mentioned to us last night about getting a double portion. And there's ways to go about that. Now, if somebody had an inheritance left and they're going to get a double portion, let's just say there's $1 million in this inheritance. And if they get a double portion, they'll get, let's just say, $400,000. But they come along, and when it comes time to receive it, they say, well, I'm just going to take $200,000 of it and go on my way. Now, what would you think about that? Huh?
I'd do it different. Keep it all.
Sister Mary, you keep it all? What? Anybody see a problem with that? You wouldn't think maybe they're just being generous? Sound like they have a problem. Now, think about it this way. When you and I get saved, we like to claim our birthright. And I can't put a dollar figure on it, but it's kind of like being able to have $400,000, but I only took $200. I only took $100. In other words, what I'm saying is, we're not really pursuing God all the way, each and every day. It's like, well, I'm saved now, I'm sanctified, I'm baptized, but I don't want to get too deep. I don't want to go too far, because there's too many things I'll meet along the way. There you go. I just want life, not abundant life. And so we don't utilize our birthright to the fullest extent. Now, it takes a lot of work and effort to do that. It takes a lot of humbling down to do that. It takes a lot of acknowledging, accountability. When the Lord deals with us by Spirit and says, thou art the man. Okay, I can explain all of this. And so we end up with some problems. And so maybe we won't sell it like Esau did, but we'll sell it short. But not fully pursuing. And you know, human wisdom says that if I really keep following the Lord day by day. And I heard Brother Tony, as he mentioned this morning, sometimes people don't pray. Sometimes they don't spend time reading their Bible. And I thought, yeah, and I've run into that time and time again. I've had to tell young people, they sometimes come and say, well, I'm having trouble with my thoughts. And I have trouble with what I think on. And you know, about the first thing anymore I ask them, how often you read your Bible? And what I usually find is that they don't read it very often. One of the best ways to keep my thoughts in check is to read God's Word every day. Just that simple exercise keeps my mind on something where, and I've told him, said, I found in my experience that when you're reading and feeding on God's word, I said, one of the ways you can tell when you're not is when your thoughts start going all other kind of directions. Yeah. You got to keep reeling them in. You'll check your dipstick and it'll say you're not reading enough. And you find that when you're reading, you'll go along for months and you'll finally have a realization, you know, I haven't had no problem with thoughts like I used to have. His mind, his word keeps us in perfect peace. And it protects us. And it feeds us. And while we're feeding on that, we don't have to feed on. Now, I'm not talking about how many times a day. I'm not talking about how long. And what he told me, he said, our prayers are just words. And I think we heard even last night, the brother said, when he's praying in the spirit, he finds himself praying for everybody else. When he's praying in himself, he's just praying for him. Yeah. I found that to be true as well. Yeah. And I found that many times when you start praying for everybody else, you'll put yourself at the last. And I've even had time where I just told the Lord, I got some other things I'm in need of, but I'll come back to you later and talk about that. Because I've been blessed right here, and I don't want to ruin my prayer asking for something for me. Right. I've been blessed here, Lord. You just, as I was talking with Brother Henry Grimes one time, he said, you know, I got to praying in the spirit, and he said, man, he said, I was praying, and I was touching over here and over there, and I was hitting this and hitting that, and he said, and it wasn't me just thinking it by myself. It was the Lord just bringing it to me. And he said, when I got through, I wasn't even interested in praying for me. And I said, well, it's a great blessing to understand that and to be in that place. And so I'm mindful that, brother, he said, we pray, but our prayers are just words. He said, but God honors those words. But to really pray, he said, we miss that. And he told me that from his experience, and he acknowledged that many times I was too busy trying to make money when I really should have been praying. And he came to realize that, and I learned from it, like, all right, he's about to leave this world. And he's done told me that. I don't want to get caught up in things to where I forget that lesson until I'm about at the end and now I'm trying to pass it on to somebody else. What will you sell your birthright for? Esau sold his, and the writer in the 12th chapter of Hebrews lets us know that he sold it for a morsel of meat and lentils. Now, if you ever ate any lentils, there's not very much to them. And to be quite honest, the one time I ate some, I didn't like them. So I ain't never tried them again. But I just put it like this. He sold his birthright for some beans or some peas. There ain't a whole lot there. But it also said that he despised his birthright to where when he finally realized what had happened, he sought carefully with tears, but it was too late. And so it is, even yet in this day and time, people are selling their birthright. They're selling their opportunity. They're selling their blessing to be in God, to even be saved. And the end result is that someday it'll be too late. But there are others that are saved, but then they get caught up in some ambition. They get caught up in wanting recognition. They get caught up in a lot of different things. And they can end up losing their birthright, even while they think they still have one. So it's a simple thought, but don't sell your birthright. Mine it out. Find out what's in it and try to get all of it. And you know, as I said, the person that would stop short and say 200 when he could have $400,000, he said, well, if he just walked away from that when it was his to start with, then he's got a little problem. But you know, when people draw back or hold back on God, when they are just only interested in coming in but not going out and find pasture, there's still something there. And in this day and time, we need all of God's presence that we can stand to have in this day and time. So may the Lord help us not only to not sell our birthright, but don't sell it short. Pray for me.